In the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 18, Solomon says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. That may sound a little unusual, because I think most of us know that verse and have remembered it from the old King James Bible that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so I'm going to kind of double up on part of your lesson this morning. The lesson itself takes a little different tack than what was in your class book this morning. But we want to talk about spiritual vision. I want to thank you again for the opportunity to come and be here. I always look forward to being able to be with Waynesville. And I was telling Kyle, next quarter I teach the Sunday morning Bible class, so Alan will be coming every Sunday in the next quarter, but then he teaches the Bible class the fourth quarter, so I will be here every Sunday, fourth Sunday of the fourth quarter, but it'll be a while before I'm back again, but I always look forward to being here. You know, when you talk about vision as an aging person and a person who is a member of a family that has various kinds of vision problems, when I first started looking at this lesson, I immediately thought in terms of the physical aspects of our vision. And what happens to us as our vision fails due to aging or to illness or to accident? And certainly there are physical ramifications of that, but it has always been true that the Scripture looks at it from also a spiritual perspective. Jesus used the concept of our vision in the parables. In Matthew 15 and verse 14, he said, "Let them alone, they are blind guides," talking of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. "They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And so he used what we recognize as the precarious problems that come with vision problems in the real world to say there is also a problem of spiritual blindness. And so however real or prevalent the problems caused by a physical vision impairment might be, that's really not the kind of impairment that Solomon is talking about in this proverb. And so as we look at this then, as we look here and talk about these things, Solomon uses vision in his writings in both ways. He does look at it from a physical standpoint, and he also looks at it in that physical standpoint, in a point that Roger kind of made this morning or was made in the class this morning. He uses it of seeing things, but even of more than seeing things physically. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, come back, O Shulamite, come back, that we may gaze at you. And why should you gaze at the Shulamite as at the dance of two companies? We know the Song of Solomon is a love story. It brings forth the idea that there is a place in human existence for physical love, and it should be viewed from the proper perspective. And so when he's talking about this vision of the group as they see this bride coming, and he says that we may look at you, it's not just the matter of, well, they take a visual notice and they say, oh, there's a woman. And you can think about a modern wedding when the music starts and the bride's father starts her in and everybody stands and looks. They're more than just taking a glance. So Solomon says that's true in real life from a very physical standpoint. That's how he uses it in the Song of Solomon. That's not how he's using it in this proverb. In this proverb that we're looking at, he uses it from a spiritual perspective. It's the matter that if people can't see what has been revealed by God, it will certainly have a detrimental effect upon them. And I like the the language of the old King James, they will perish. There is great calamity if we cannot see what God has revealed for us. When we look at other translations, they make it clear that Solomon is talking about seeing something that God has provided us. For instance, in the English Standard Version and the Christian Standard Bible, instead of vision, it says prophetic vision. That is something that God has revealed through the prophets. The NIV simply says when God reveals something through revelation. If you don't see His revelation, you will perish. The translations that are the older ones that we often use, the New American Standard, the Old American Standard, the King James just simply say vision. So I want us to understand that what he is talking about here is this matter of seeing things as God has revealed them. So in our English language, the word can be used in all of the ways we've talked about as well. The Cambridge Dictionary describes or defines vision as an idea or mental image of something. And so when it says if somebody has a vision, they have a mental image of something that is happening. So when we put all these things together, what we're really going to be talking about just for the next few minutes is that Solomon says we need to develop the ability to see things in our lives from the God-revealed perspective. And that's what spiritual vision is. And so we want to think about that together for a couple of moments. And the starting point for me is to understand that the only source for the vision that Solomon is talking about in Proverbs 29, the only source for that is God. God is the source. Now, that doesn't mean everybody in the world around us sees that and that that's what they mean when they're talking about somebody having vision or being a visionary. Even religious people do not always see that and understand that. Some people use the word vision as the ability to see things that normal people do not see or conclude. Thus, they call them visionary. I had a college professor that loved a fellow named Buckminster Fuller, I think was his name. She always talked about him. He was what they called a futurist. And so when Debbie and I were a young married couple, we went to the World's Fair in Knoxville. And there was a home that was built there that Fuller designed that was a geodesic dome, which became very popular with a certain crowd, and maybe you've seen homes like that, maybe you've lived in one, I don't know. But he was considered a visionary because everybody else in the world says if you're going to build a house, put down a foundation, make it kind of rectangular, or if you really want to be fancy, make several rectangles that intersect with each other and give it something like that. And he said, no, that actually it's much more functional and structurally sound to build it as a dome. And I can remember that college professor just talking about how he saw things that nobody else could see. Well, that's not what Solomon's talking about. But that's what some people think it means. Well, it's also not the ability to see things that are not readily knowable through any normal source. And a lot of religious people talk about that, and we know that the Eastern religions have a lot of emphasis on meditation and seeing things like that. The Native Americans had in their religious beliefs a lot of thought on visions and tried to create the situations where people would have visions. There's a lot of fascination among people that will dismiss the Bible about people like Nostradamus or Edwin Casey, who they think has this insight and sees things, something reveals these things to them. And a lot of people put a lot of stock in that. But that's not what Solomon's talking about. Because Solomon's concept is very clearly stated in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when Solomon talks about people having spiritual vision, he's talking about people that get that vision through what God has revealed to them. That they see it from God's perspective, through God's wisdom. And that's how they get their spiritual wisdom. Their spiritual vision. And as Christians, we understand that that is exactly what the New Testament teaches us about the source of our spiritual vision. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So it is God's divine power that has revealed to us what true wisdom is, and that should really be the foundation of our vision. And of course, most of us are familiar with 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Scripture, Paul says, is what equips us for everything we need to know as Christians. And so that's the spiritual vision that I believe Solomon is commending to us. Seeing things from God's point of view, and God has revealed that point of view to us in His Word. And so understanding that then, I want to spend just a few minutes talking about several things that, since we need to have that kind of vision, what is it that we need to see? What vision do we need to have as Christians? I'm really going to point out four things and talk about them briefly. First of all, the idea of God's purpose for our lives. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm persuaded that everybody in this audience this morning knows that verse, probably can quote it from memory. But how does that verse impact our lives? What does it mean to us? I have a business background, and I can remember after I retired from our family business, I worked for about 5 years for the state's Insurance Agents Association, the one that was their trade group. And we went through a merger and a rebranding like companies do all the time. And went through a week-long seminar. And some of you that are in the business world may have gone, you go to seminars all the time. But this one is about this concept. It was a book by a guy named Simon Sinek saying, what is your why? Have you read that one, Kyle? Okay. All right. And so we spent a whole week saying, you know, an organization needs to know why it exists. Otherwise, it won't be successful because it won't be focused. And there was a lot of wisdom in that. But we do it in our workplace. We do it with our business. We even do it in athletics. When the Garrett boys were young and playing basketball, I would not be surprised that in the locker room of the Waynesville High School basketball team, there are little signs, motivational signs about what it means, team means, and things like that. Focusing purpose. Okay. But how many of us do that with our own lives? Have you ever sat down and thought about it for a while and said, this is my purpose in life here as a Christian man or a Christian woman. This is how I'm going to live my life. I actually did that exercise a number of years ago. And I have to confess, I still have it written down somewhere, but I am such a sloppy person, I don't know if I could find the little Franklin planner that I did that in, if my life depended upon it. But I still remember that, and here's what I'm going to tell you. When I go out to play golf, if I keep that purpose in mind, I behave myself no matter how well or how bad I play. When I live with the wife that God has blessed me with, when I fail her, as I do regularly, unfortunately, occasionally, afterwards, if I look back, it's because I wasn't paying attention to that life's purpose. I lost sight of it. Let it slip my mind, got involved with other things. And I'm saying that as a person who actually took the time to say, no, that, not that word, this word, and, you know, had it out. But if you don't use it, it doesn't help. And so even the most faithful of God's servants have to be reminded from time to time what their purpose is. And I am not replacing this example because it's a good one. Queen Esther was brought up in Bible class this morning. And she was the queen of Persia, but her king did not know she was a Jewish woman. And when you read the story of the book of Esther, an enemy of the Jews manipulated things and managed to get a decree passed and signed by the king that said that on such and such a date, every Jew could be put to death. That would have definitely included Queen Esther. And so her uncle went to her and says, you have to do something about it. And, you know, we don't appreciate their culture. Not even the queen, the wife of the king, could not go in his presence unless he invited her. But her uncle says, you've got to go talk to your husband about this. And there's this famous passage in Esther 4, verse 13, where it says, Mordecai says to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Notice Mordecai's faith. God's going to deliver us, whether you do anything about it or not. But who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? How do you know, Esther, that you haven't been placed in this very time, in this very place, so that you can perform the purpose that God has for you on behalf of your people? Remember your purpose. So we need the vision to think about God's purpose in our life, and then try to live our lives consistently with that purpose. The second thing we need the vision to see is we need to look at the end rather than the problems of the beginning or the present. God's people often get in trouble when they lose sight of their goal, and there were several examples of that in your Bible class this morning. But the children of Israel, as a group, to me, are exhibit one of God's people who lose sight of goals. They ignored the history of what God had already done for them in Egypt. The plagues. The proclamation by the Pharaoh that they could leave. And then when they are leaving and he changes his mind and they're up against the Red Sea, God parts the waters and they go through on dry land. And then the waters close on Pharaoh and his armies. They lose sight of that goal that he says, I'm taking you and giving you the land that I promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when there was a lack of water, or when they got bored with the food that God supplied with them. Or when they got scared by the apparent strength of their enemies. Then they feared, they doubted, and they rebelled. And the result was that rather than their faithful obedience and their conduct getting them to the land that God had promised and had prepared for them, we all know that story, don't we? Only two of the men of war that left Egypt, headed for the promised land, actually entered the promised land. They lost sight of their purpose. We need to get past the problems that we're having now and look to the end. Rather than the things that are besetting us right now, look for the goal. And as is the case in almost everything spiritually, Jesus gives us the example of that. I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I just discovered this passage about a month or month and a half ago in my regular Bible reading. And I don't know how many times I've read through the Gospels in my life. But there's a passage, Luke 9 and verse 51. That just floored me when I finally noticed it. It's talking about Jesus making the decision to go to Jerusalem for what will be the last days of his life. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Listen to that. Now, we all know from our study of the Gospels that he repeatedly told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and there the leaders of the Jews will put me to death. I'll die a Roman death. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be crucified. So he tried to prepare his disciples for what was going to happen. But when Luke describes his approach to Jerusalem, it says he was considering that his ascension was about to happen. Personally, he wasn't looking to the crucifixion. He had to endure it. But he was looking past that to the victory. That's powerful. I need to learn that. I hope I never forget that passage. Peter exhorts us in the same way to look past in our own lives the things that we are facing and looking for the desired outcome. 1 Peter 1 verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. When I read that, I think about Peter as he is writing this. Because what we know about Peter is that he had a number of times in which he lost sight of the end because of the conditions that surrounded him. It was when he was walking on the water and he started noticing the wind and the waves. That's when he began to sink. On the night of the betrayal, when all of the turmoil and all that, he went from a man who said, I'll die with you, to a man who denied him three times. And then, years later, just prior to when he's going to die himself for the cause of Christ. Remember, when he writes this epistle, he tells them his life's about over. He says you got to keep looking to the goal. The third thing we need to see is the strength that is available to us. We just mentioned Peter walking on the water, walking towards Jesus, then getting distracted by the wind and the waves, and temporarily losing sight of who his strength was. The Scripture repeatedly reminds us not to rely upon our own feeble strength, but to draw on the power that resides only in God. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says in chapter 3 and verse 24, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? And I think most people think that Deuteronomy was written by Moses near the end of his life. It's the second giving of the law, and Moses dies shortly thereafter. But I like his wording, you've begun to show your servant your greatness. He's lived 40 years almost as a leader of God's people, and he has seen over and over and over again how great and powerful God is. That's certainly the message of the inspired writers of the New Testament. Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? A little later in the same chapter, verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then as Paul wrote to the Philippian letter from prison, his life in the balance at the hands of the Roman emperors, he says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We need to see where our real strength is and learn to rely upon that as we need it day by day. And then the last thing I want to suggest to you that we need the vision to see as Christians is that we need the vision to see opportunities. Paul asked for people to pray that he has the opportunities to preach the gospel. In Colossians 4, he says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He says, I need you to pray for me that I be given opportunities. John described the church at Philadelphia that way. In the letters to the seven churches, Revelation 3 and verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have an open door. You have opportunities. And God gives us opportunities. But do we see them? Do we recognize them? And most importantly, do we seize them when they're there? This morning, as I was really getting ready to come over, I was watching Cornerstone's Pathway Home program. And Brother Keith Stonehart, who was doing their youth group meeting this weekend and is going to be their speaker Tuesday night. And I had never met him, never heard of him. Did anybody else watch that this morning? I don't know if anybody else. He was a drug addict. And he was converted. And then now he's preaching. But he was talking about what a mess his life was. And he had no idea what he was going to do about it. And Matt asked him, well, what caused you to find the answer? He said, somebody invited me to go to church. I was an atheist. I was raised by atheists. But my life was a mess. And somebody invited me. I felt ashamed. How many times in each and every one of our lives does an opportunity hit us right in the face and we don't see it? I am the world's greatest person at being 10 miles down the road and saying, oh, I should have said something. Oh, I should have done something. One of the most important things we can develop is the vision to be able to interpret the circumstances that are around us and see the opportunity that is being given us to be the Lord's servant. Some people, when they see all the things around them, see threats and hindrances and are frozen in fear. Others, like Paul and the Philippians, see those things and see opportunities. I know what I need, and I hope that you recognize what you need. Is to approach the circumstances of our life with such vision, spiritual vision, to see and to seize the opportunities that God is constantly putting before us. That we will go through the doors that are open to us to His name's honor and glory. We need to challenge ourselves this morning to develop this ability to see God's purpose in our lives, to see the end rather than the problems we're in right now, to keep the goal before us, to realize the strength that we have available to us, and to seize the opportunities of the day. This is a lesson that I greatly need. So I hope maybe it benefited you as well. So let's get ready to sing the invitation song. There may be one in the audience, because I don't know everything and everybody here, that's never obeyed the gospel. This is your opportunity to do that. And it's the opportunity for all of us as Christians to examine ourselves and to say, I must have better vision. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.